1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's an initiative that's been going on for about 3 or 4 years now. It's called Messy Church, and it's aimed at families that don't normally go to church. This isn't what that series is about. This is about those of us who are in church, but because churches are filled with people, it's going to be messy. I'd much prefer to have a church full of people than to look out on empty chairs. This morning, I don't know about you, I found it really weird this morning not to have little ones all running around. And to have our young people here just doesn't seem like church. The tragic reality, I was listening to some statistics just the other day, that in Baptist churches in Wales, that over 70% of our churches never see a child in church. That's how tragic it's become. And it's not peculiar to Baptists, right across the different denominations, they're becoming an endangered species. And that's wrong, and that's why we invest so much in terms of our children and youth ministry. So important. You will have heard my story before, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my grandparents, they sung the songs of Jesus to me when I was just a little nipper, and I'll never, ever forget it. And that's why I was saying about that little book that one of our people, just get a hold of this. If you've got grandchildren, whatever, just read them the stories. Allow something of the beauty and the seeds of grace to get a chance to take root in young and tender hearts before we become too cynical and too hard. Because life throws all kinds of stuff at us. And when you get to my sort of age, there's all sorts of reasons as to why you don't believe anything. Trust me, cynicism is overrated. Cynicism is just another phrase for a hard heart. If you're a cynic, I pray for you, because it's not a good place to be. One of our prayers for here is that God would open us up. Not that we would take our brain out and put it to one side, but actually we would use our minds, because God has given us minds to use and think. And he wants us to think biblically. And in this series, Messy Church, we're actually looking at how it is that we've been called to interact with not just the messed up world out there, but we bring the mess in with us. If we all think that we've got it all together here, then we're deluded. And all of us are broken in one sense or another. And I love that verse in Corinthians where it talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay. I love the reference in Psalms where God says to us, I know what you are. I remember that you're just dust. That's not very flattering, Lord. But he says, I know your weaknesses. And one of the things we try and do here is that we try and be honest with each other. I find honesty is such a scarce commodity in most churches. It is here. But increasingly we're trying to open ourselves up to the reality of being vulnerable with one another. Now, okay, you've got to be careful who you're vulnerable with. But pray to God that we can be vulnerable before our God, because he knows all about us anyway. So we're looking at how we can navigate our way as Christian disciples in a world where the morality and the ethics of the age is often so different. As I walk along some of our younger pastors across South Wales, I keep saying to them that actually the job that they're encountering is so much more difficult than the one that I started with 30 years ago. Because the world is changing so rapidly, especially in terms of morals and ethics. Well, the last time that we were in this series, last Sunday, we were looking at Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit residing in your life. But the week before that, we had a guest speaker. And the week before that, we had John Linforth leading in this series. And I've been listening to it online. I found it such a helpful message. And there was a couple of things that John brought out in that message that I just want to remind us of this morning. There are a couple of questions. One of them was, do you love the Lord Jesus more today than you did last year? That's a huge question for those of us who've been Christians for a lot of years. Or when we think about our experience of Christ, is it always in the past tense? I remember when. Well, I think it's lovely for those of us of a certain age and older, where we can look back and we can reminisce a bit. But if that's all we're doing in terms of our Christian faith, something tragically has gone wrong. Because Jesus is as alive today, and he wants to be even more alive in your life today than he was in the past. So do you love the Lord Jesus more today? John, thank you for asking that question. Very challenging. And then he goes on to say, if you do, what's the evidence? What's the evidence that you love Jesus more today? How has your mindset been transformed? How has your behavior been modified? Great questions, John. Another one was, who's your Paul and who's your Barnabas? Who are you mentoring and who's mentoring you? Great questions. I have people around me, have had for a number of years, who keep asking me questions about my spiritual formation. Really important. People I go to and say, ask questions. Ask anything you like. Ask about my relationship with Sue. Ask about my relationship with my children. Why do I want people to pry into my life? Because I want to get stronger in Jesus. I want my marriage to get stronger. I want my relationship with my children to continue to thrive. Really important that we have these people that we can go to. But the flip side of that is, who are we actually coming alongside? And actually, people look to us for help and assistance. Oh, great questions from John. And the last point that he made was, the mark of maturity is servanthood. And it's that subject that I want us to look this morning. If you have a look at chapter 4 and verse 18, we see that in Corinth, that servanthood was a bit of a problem for them. It says in verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. In fact, there are six separate references to boasting in this letter. So Paul urgently needs to address this problem. I think I can begin to understand why this was a problem. For a lot of the people in Corinth, these were people who'd bought their freedom from slavery. These were people who'd been in the arena, survived in the arena. Some of them had been in trades and in guilds, and they'd been allowed to come out of that. And so to be called a servant, or actually to serve others, this is going to be a problem. They've been doing that for all their life. Now they've made it. Now they've broken free from these fetters of slavery. And in chapter 1, I find it quite humorous, actually, because what Paul is doing here is bring them back down a peg or two. And so if you come into chapter 1 with me in verse 26, it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the... That's an ouch, isn't it? You got these people who are standing up on a bit of a pedestal, and Paul says, no, God chose you because you're so foolish. Oh my goodness, can you imagine reading that out at the church meeting? Who does he think he is? Hasn't he seen my new apartment? Hasn't he seen where I shop in Marks and Spencer's? No, not in Primark. Do you know what I mean? It's that sort of thing, you know what I mean? By the way, nothing wrong with Primark. Sounded like Mike Wickham there. Nothing wrong with Primark, yeah? Nothing wrong with Primark. I must be honest, I never shop. Anyway. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Now look, for goodness sake, it's about Jesus. That's your standing. That's who you are. It's all in Jesus. It's not in how clever you are or what doctorate you've got or whatever. It's all about Jesus. And it's amazing how quickly we can forget that. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is, as it is written, let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. One of my favorite athletes of all times was Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay. And I don't know about you, but I still think he was the best boxer of all time. Let's have a little vote. Those of you who care about this sort of thing, do you think he was one of the best boxers, or the best boxer, put your hand up? Thank you both. That's great. He was on a flight, and the flight attendant came up to him and said, Mr. Clay, could you please put your seatbelt on? He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said to him, "Superman don't need an airplane. Buckle up." Arrogance. I don't know about you, but if you want to get on the bad side of me, just be arrogant with me. I just can't bear it. I can't bear being around arrogant people. I can't bear being around people who are puffed up about themselves. There's something so nauseating about it. I'm not a violent person, but I want to thump them. And I'm not allowed to do that because I'm a gracious pastor. But I want to. I just want to sit and get a life, will you? And when you see it in people in church, my goodness. And when the people out there come into church and that's what they experience, oh my goodness. And the reality is, the sad thing is that it's not unusual. I want to burst into song, but I'll save you. Have a look in chapter 3 with me, and we'll start at verse 1. Sorry, we're hopping around the book a bit. Paul wants to zone them back in as to, you know, what is central here. In chapter 1, he says, it's all about Jesus. And chapter 3, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. But since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one man says, 'I follow Paul,' another says, 'Oh, he's not good. I follow Apollos.' Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul?" And it's these next two words: "Only servants." When I was just a young kid setting out in my 30s in ministry, somebody gave me a book, and it was called Only Servants. I believe everybody who's going into pastoral ministry needs to read that book. But all of us need to read that book, Only Servants. Our call to servanthood is found throughout Paul's teaching. We already read in verse 1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Key roles. Why? To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. In Ephesians 2:20, it says, "We are God's workmanship." I love that picture. I love that imagery. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we see that the Apostle Peter absolutely gets this. He says, "Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others." But they see the spiritual gifts of God as tools, not toys. What does serve mean? I've written down here that to serve means using our God-given gifts to help somebody else in the name of God. To use our God-given gifts to help somebody else in the name of God. If you want to become a member in the life of this church, there's a little membership booklet that I wrote many years ago now. And in there, one of the paragraphs says this: "We believe the Bible teaches that we are all ministers and all called to build his church together with servant hearts. Your role in the building process may already be evident, but it may not be. There are many opportunities to serve, and we will help and encourage you to discern where God wants you to minister in the life of the church." Anybody coming into this life of this church, unless they're in a particular stage where they're clearly broken and all they need at the moment is a place, a safe place, we call that a harbor. We want this to be a harbor for them. But of course, a boat was never intended to stay in a harbor. It was meant to go out onto the open sea. So our role in this is actually create a healing place so that they can serve again. All of us are called to serve. So why serve? I've got three very quick things. We serve because we're never more like Christ than we're serving. If you've got a Bible, Flick over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. Why serve? Because we're never more like Christ than when we're serving. At Mark 10, 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And verse 45 is so critical. "For even the Son of Man," even Jesus Christ himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Key text for us as Christian believers. He didn't come from heaven above to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Turn right and go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We're talking here about the one who created the cosmos. Second person in the Trinity. Paul writing to Philippians, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And then in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why serve? Because we're never more like Christ than when we serve him. See, that's what I can't bear arrogance. And I come across it. I don't come across it a lot here, I must be honest, but I do come across it. And when I come across it, I'm thinking, you have no understanding, you have no concept of the Christian gospel. And if you can maintain that it's okay to be arrogant, you have no understanding of Christ whatsoever. I love the way that the Living Bible translates verse 3. It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself." You may have heard me say this on a number of occasions, but the definition of joy: Jesus first, others second, yourself comes in last. It's so important. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay, the second reason why we serve is because serving kills pride like Domestos kills germs. Serving kills pride like Domestos kills germs. Many years ago, when I worked in finance, I remember, do you know what it's like when you work in a head office type environment and everybody's in management, we've got these offices. And I remember I left one day and I had this lovely corner office with this beautiful view, and I had to give my company car back and all that stuff. Do you know, I didn't realize how materialistic it was until I had to give my car back. And it was quite funny, actually, because a friend of ours gave us, it was interesting, we were at a party. Jonathan, I think, was about 7 at the time, or something like that, wasn't it? And we went to this party, and it was at, I think it was at Pentwyn Leisure Centre, of all places. We were there, and it was a swimming party. And one of the guys noticed that I still had my car, you see, and said, "Oh, Dave, you managed to keep your car there." And I said, "Well, no, actually, it's going back in on Monday," or whatever it was. He said, "What are you going to do with a car?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I have no idea, actually." He said, "Do you know," he said, "isn't it fascinating?" He said, "We've just changed our car." He said, "We always part exchange our car." He said, "But we just sensed the Lord say, don't part exchange it, I have another use for it." And I said, "Well, that's remarkable." He said, "Dave, if you want, it's yours." He said, "I can't give it to you." He said, "You'll have to buy it." He said, but I don't need the money now. He said, you just pay me when you can afford it. I said, oh, thank you. I said, what is it? He said, oh, it's a Ford Fiesta. I said, oh, lovely, that's fantastic. What he didn't tell me was that this was a Ford Fiesta that had been partly eaten by a dog. And hadn't it, love? It really had. Because the front seat, the back of it, it didn't have any fabric left on it because the dog had eaten through that. And you just had the sponge left, okay? And I'm sure he was a lovely dog, but I wanted to kill it. Off to Bible college I go on my first day, and I no longer had my lovely flash car. I had this half dog-eaten Fiesta, which was like a shed, frankly. But it was going, and it was able to get me back and forth to college. Anyway, so I go to college, and they assign you duties. They assign you duties. So you have your Bible study and all that kind of stuff, but they assign you duties during lunchtime. And my duties from this guy who just come from this very pampered lifestyle, frankly, was to clean the toilets. And I remember smiling to myself, thinking, Lord, you've got such a great sense of humor. Because if I had any pride in me at all, by the time I finish these toilets, I won't have any. And so it was. And so they give you these lovely gloves, and I don't have to go there any further, but I tried to do it, and I remember saying to myself, Dave, when you finish with these toilets, they are going to be the cleanest they've ever been. Because I really felt that the Lord was saying to me, Dave, I sense, boy, a bit of pride. I sense a little bit of, don't you know who I am? Don't you realize the role I've just come from? And as if God was just having a little giggle on that. And he says, just roll your sleeves up, boy, because I've prepared this for you. And I thought it was just so fantastic. I remember at the time thinking, do whatever, Lord. Do whatever so that I can actually serve your people. The importance of serving, because it kills pride like Domestos kills germs. Why serve? Thirdly, because God's kingdom can't advance without you, frankly. Nicky Gumbel famously said that a football match is 22 people desperately in need of rest are being watched by 22,000 people who are desperately in need of exercise. And it made me chuckle, but and I'm sure it's not peculiar to this church, but what you find is that it's the small minority of people who do most of the things. I don't know if it's the same down in Mac, I don't know if it's the same in Highfield, but that seems to be the case in most churches. It's not right. It's not right. We've all been called to serve. God's kingdom won't grow without you. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, we've already earlier, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So, what does it take to serve like Jesus? And I'm going to finish with this. I think we could say lots of things about this, but actually I think fundamentally it takes availability. I'm available. I remember years ago at a men's conference, somebody saying, God's not interested in your ability or your inability. He is interested in your availability. I remember thinking, oh, that's really good. I really like that. Lord, am I available? Are you available? Or are you happy to sit there and just watch other people do stuff? It's fascinating. I always find it fascinating that people are able to do that. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, we see Jesus being available. And one of the things that you find consistent in Jesus' ministry is that nearly everything that he does in terms of the miraculous is because he allows himself to be interrupted. We have one example here. Matthew 20, verse 29 says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. See, they were going by. This wasn't part of the agenda. Right, this morning, 10 o'clock, okay, I've got this appointment. None of that. Just getting on with life. And There's an interruption. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. Wonderful miracle. But actually, the miracle wouldn't have happened unless Jesus was prepared to be interrupted. And the question for you and for me is, can God get our attention? Or are we so busy rushing on with our lives that God can't interrupt us? I do find it fascinating, actually. I work a lot by my gut. I'm sure there's a better spiritual term I could use, but that's what I use. And I just have this sense that God is asking me to do something. And I've learned over the years, through the hard ways and the good ways, the hard ways are when I've not responded to that and I found out later I should have. But the times when I have responded and I've gone to something and know that God is definitely speaking to the situation, I've just thanked him that I've been prepared to be interrupted from what I was going to do. But how about you? In your busy, and this part of town, I don't know anybody, even the retired people are busy in this part of town. Is God able to interrupt your plans? Can he step into your world? Or are you saying to him, "Sorry, Lord"? In fact, you don't even say sorry because you don't hear him. I was particularly blessed earlier with a time of silence in our prayer time. One of the things that I'm discovering the older I get is that I am craving more opportunities for stillness. Not to just sit down and put your feet up, but actually to be quiet so I can try and listen to the voice of God. One of the things I do is I go along as part of my trying fitness thing, I'm trying to get fit, I go along to a gym. And I'm telling you, I hate the place. Not only because I have to exercise there, but the noise is deafening. You've got a visual bombardment of videos which blast out this noise. You've got people exercising over in another part of the room, blasting out more noise. And I'm there, and I'm thinking, God, I need to bring your defenders. I need to plug something in because of all this noise. But it got me thinking that our lives are surrounded by noise all the time. Perhaps not to that extreme. You know, but how many of you, the first thing when you get into the car, especially for men, first thing you do is just put the radio on. Get the noise. Or you're at home, go stick the telly on. Get some more noise. I really believe it's a ploy of the enemy. Try and create space so that you can have some stillness, so that God can interrupt you. I do believe that the most significant thing that we can do in terms of serving is just say, "Lord, I'm available." John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." I'm not sure if it trips off the tongue. But the point he was making is be available. The nemesis of availability, of course, is time. With busy people. And let me finish with this. Last Sunday, Sue and I, when we came back from seeing Rose, we popped into the Heath to see Mike Papadakis, who was in intensive... No, he wasn't in intensive care. He was just about to be moved into intensive care. He was in the assessment unit. And when we got there, one of our people had already got there before us. Alex Dublovich. And the reason I mention it is because I am very aware right now is that Alex is up to here with work. Probably the last person who I expected to be there in terms of busyness was Alex Dublovich. But if you know Alex, and you spend some time with Alex, what you'll find is that he will constantly put other people before him. He has got one of the most servant hearts I've ever experienced. I love the guy. And when I nip back the next day to see Mike, I said, "How are you?" And he was able to talk then. He said, I'm fine. And he said, "Will you do me a favor? Will you say thank you to Alex?" He said, because him just being there, it just gave me so much comfort. I don't know what it must be like to struggle to grieve. I can only imagine it's terrifying. And Alex just held his hand. He made himself available. He didn't have time, but he made time. I think that's a great servant heart. You know, I don't think Jesus, when we meet with him, and we're all going to meet with him, one, I hope you're going to meet him as Lord and Savior, because if you don't meet him as Lord and Savior, you're going to wish you had. But secondly, if he is your Lord and Savior, I don't think he's going to ask us about the great things that we achieve. I think he's going to talk to us about the little things that came our way, day by day, and whether or not we made ourselves available, and whether or not we served and gave people dignity, grace, and love. The reality is that every one of you sat there, like me standing here, we all have an issue with pride and arrogance. All of us do. If you know that this is a particularly big issue for you, get help from your pastor, counseling, whichever way, but get help. Because arrogance and pride, we saw it right from the beginning, it creates havoc. See, it's not only you that get damaged by arrogance and pride. It's all those people who come in contact with you. It's devastating. If you're a Christian and you recognize that this is a problem, I plead with you. Talk with me. Let's work through this. Because the world doesn't need to see that ugliness. The world is ugly enough. It needs to see hearts that have been touched in the way that we see Jesus humbling himself, picking up a towel, and washing dirty feet. That's our calling. That's our privilege. It's our call to serve. Let's pray. Lord, help us, we pray, to humble ourselves and offer ourselves to you again today. Lord, if there's pride in our lives that we can't see, would you please reveal it? And would you help us to deal with it? Because, Lord, thank you, but for many of us here, we just want to honor you and we want to be of service to this world that has so many needs. Father, would you show us? Show us how to be more available so that your kingdom might grow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.